stay where you're at. You can. We're kind of spread out here. It's more like a Sunday school class tonight. That's okay. We'll just do a Sunday school Wednesday night service, all right? We'll believe God for some good truth being released here in this service, in this teaching here on handling the blessings of God. I'm talking here tonight on this message, on this teaching here on four cornerstones of thought, four cornerstones of maintaining the blessings that God actually gives to us. And I'm going to be praying here right now at the very beginning of the service here. We'll do some more Christian aerobics and have some time here like we did 2 weeks ago to be praying one for another over some things that I'm going to just really believe God wants us to pray about, release here in case these people, in case you're like this, you're identified in this prayer request tonight. And I'd like to have some time for some of the worship team to get back in here as well, if that's at all possible. But I'm going to pray here, first of all, if anybody in this congregation that's here tonight, if you've gone through a lost inheritance, if perhaps you have said in the past someone has died or something has happened there, perhaps even from a business or from a past a job or something like this, where there was something coming to you that did not come to you, somehow it slipped through your fingers, through your hands, a bad investment, there's some inheritance that was lost somehow by bad decisions, by bad circumstances, by other folks that just took things or robbed things from you, or just the devil himself that stole something there as a lost inheritance. Does anybody here tonight identify with that, that has had that happen in your life before? We're going to pray that God would just bring recompense to that this year by his Spirit. Anybody like that at all today? A lost inheritance. One person here, anybody else? Back here as well, these folks. This is the Marlers. Okay, well, let's go ahead and have you folks that had your hands raised up, stand up, if you would, please. And you guys that are near them, let's begin to just take and touch them, lay hands on them. Let's believe God right now, just release right now the level of faith, the measure of faith that says everything that's been stolen from them is going to be replaced in the name of Jesus. The lost inheritance, lost no more, and it comes back to them in the miracle work of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you right now for our brother, our sister, and our sisters. We thank you, O God, that you are the God who works miracles, who brings forth, God, interventions. And you said when the thief is found, he must pay back even sevenfold. We declare this lost inheritance from these people is a work of the enemy. It's not your desire, Father God, they be robbed from. And we just right now declare it comes back to them in Jesus' name. The lost inheritance, lost no more. That lost inheritance right now comes back to them, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you that you are the God that brings back everything, Lord. The cankerworm, the palmer worm has stolen from us in times past in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Yes. Okay, one more. How many folks in this room tonight either need a job or need a better job? You're in a job right now where you may feel there's a ceiling over you. There's not room for promotion, perhaps. You need a better job or you just need a job. Would you raise your hand if you're like that tonight? Anybody at all like that? Need a better job or a job? All right, Patricia, anybody else? Praise God, the job. You all right, he'll pray for you again. Thank God for the job that got released to Sarah. She should be in working Monday, and I know that God worked on her behalf, and she got a good job, and I believe it's going to be a blessing job for her. And we actually found out there's actually three people there she already knows from our church or former church members. One of them includes, what's her name again? Judy Hardman. Is one of them, and we praise God for her and Debbie Meadows and Debbie Meadows' daughter. They're all there at the place she works at, so that's going to be a blessing, and may she be a light there as well. You folks, if you can please have your hands up. Go ahead and stand up once again. Christian aerobics all over again, and we're going to do it at the beginning now instead of the end of the service here. Pray for these things about either a job or a better job for these two in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak blessings right now upon our sisters. We praise you, God, that you are the one who brings increase, who brings promotion. We say the favor of God be upon them. The favor of God be their portion. Be loosed, O God, to them. Help them, Father God, be in the right place at the right time to receive that better job or the job they need, Father, in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. They shall not, Lord God, be detoured. They shall not have roadblocks take place. But we say every roadblock be removed in Jesus' name. We thank you, O God, for your blessings upon them, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you. Okay, so the last one here we could pray for, but it may not be in this room. We're just going to find out about this as well. Last of all, is anybody here facing any court cases that are still in court, still things are being decided either for or against you in a court case. Would you raise your hand if you're like that? Over here's one. Anybody else? Okay, God's a God of justice. Amen. So if you don't mind standing up, go ahead and stand up, please. Let's go ahead and gather around her. Let's say this court case is going to be resolved, and it's going to come out righteous, and it's going to come out the way God wants it to for her in Jesus' name. Father, we bless you. We praise you, O God, that you are the God of justice. You are the God of truth and light. And we declare that the favor of God be upon her, the blessings of God overtake her. And we thank you, Lord God, you bring forth what is justice from your throne, from your word, by your spirit, Father God. We bind every work of the enemy that would try to bring forth a wrong ruling, that would try and delay things or make things go too slow. And we praise you, God, that you are the God that speeds things up and brings acceleration and brings forth, oh God, your desires in her life in Jesus' name. We praise you and thank you, oh God, for justice in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen. Well, those are three things I want to pray about tonight. Jobs, court decisions, inheritance. It's been robbed. And I want you guys to understand again that the main thing about prayer is the better way to pray is command the enemy to get his hands off of things and loose the word and the will of God upon any situation in your life, any specific thing that you know that God wants to do. Prayer is about partnering and agreeing with God. God wants it done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth. But God says you must bind and you must loose to see results take place upon the earth. So before we get involved, let's get involved in this teaching tonight here on four cornerstones of maintaining blessings. I think there'll be some good truths tonight that'll be released in this teaching as well. I want to give two little jokes here that I think are kind of funny as well. First of all, when people ask why I don't have any tattoos, what I say back to them is, why would I put a bumper sticker on a Ferrari? Isn't that good? You use that sometime yourself. And then number two here, everybody thinks that a girl's main dream is to find the perfect guy. A girl's main dream is not to find the perfect guy. It is to become thin by eating cupcakes. Yes. Every girl's biggest dream, to become thin by eating cupcakes. So those are two little things I thought were kind of funny. And you can go beyond that, but I'm going to stop right there as far as these jokes go. Today is about cornerstones of thought. And again, Jesus was called the cornerstone. We do have tonight's notes on PDF. Someone had a request that would happen, so Kristen's done that for us in a very gracious way. So you can pull this up on a PDF, but it's also there in 3D paper form as well with holes punched for your notebooks also. Jesus Christ was called the cornerstone of the Bible, and the cornerstone, of course, is what holds the building together. It's what holds the perimeter of the building together. It is the stone that was, the Bible says, the builders rejected. But it's also the cornerstone is actually found at the base of the building to bring forth stability, bring forth boundaries, and bring forth parameters. So Jesus Christ not only holds us together by his blood and by his salvation, the work he did on the cross at Calvary, but he also establishes boundaries we are to live by for successful, good living on the face of the earth. And so the four things talked about tonight now is, number one, we're going to talk about God is good. Number two, we're going to talk about how nothing is impossible for God. Number three, we're going to talk about how everything was won at Calvary. Number four, we're going to talk about how I am significant. These are four truths that if any one of these here are successfully attacked by the enemy against you, it will help you not maintain the blessings God places in your life. We see in the Old Testament again, the whole entire Old Testament, I want to say it again, was given to us for types and shadows of New Testament living. And we'll see how God time and time again would bless Israel because they were doing things according to what God's plan and God's will were. They were giving no place to the devil, no place to the enemy. They were doing what God required of them. And they praised God, they'd worship God and the beauty of holiness. All these things all happened there. Then God would bless them in their crops, in their weather, in their families, their marriages, their children, all the things around them were blessed, their wombs, their children coming out, all things that they touched and had as part of their lives was being blessed by God. But as soon as they started bowing down to false idols, rebelled against God, and started disobeying God's word and God's desires, They opened up gaps to the devil and demons, and every single time they started going backwards. Crops started getting cursed. Drought started coming. Famine took place. Enemies attacked them successfully. Walls came down on their cities. And so we see here again how God blesses us, but that does not mean what God blesses us with will be ours forever on this earth. If we go ahead and let sin come in, disobedience come in, unbelief and fear come in, it will create gaps in the blessings God's placed around us and on us in our lives. Of course, blessings are not just cars, houses, money, and retirement plans. Blessings mainly is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And also the favor of God is also a great blessing all of us need. Amen? Because favor opens up many doors to us as well. So think about a picture of a piece of land. There's boundaries on the piece of land. Anytime we shift beyond the borders and start thinking of ourselves as unimportant, we're going to find ourselves getting into trouble. And so that's why, again, the fourth thing there is, I am significant. I am not unimportant, but I am a person made by God, made in God's image, and I am not a nobody. I am not unimportant. I am significant. The next thing was, number one on here I mentioned was, we start thinking about how things are not impossible and start saying, oh, that looks to me like it is impossible. Again, we're going to find ourselves getting into trouble because the truth is nothing is impossible for God. We're going to spend some time on that point as well. Also, when we fight the enemy and see it as a big battle that we have won ourselves in our might, our power, our brains, and so forth, we're going to find ourselves getting into trouble. We've got to realize every battle we win is only won because of what Jesus did on Calvary. He paid the price. He won the battle first. We're simply enforcing the battle that Jesus Christ won for us 2,000 years ago. And so that's why when the 10 folks, the lepers got healed, Jesus Christ was impressed by the one that came back and said, I give all thanks and praise to you because you did this. You healed me. And thank God for what you've done in my life. God wants us to maintain an attitude of thanksgiving, of humility, and giving blessings and praise unto God. What God did for in Calvary through Jesus. And last of all here, we fight from the victory of Christ towards every problem that we face in life. Every battle is won through Calvary. So let's go in this first point here. Again, there is some blank spots, of course, to write in, fill in the blanks here. They're also going to be on the screen to write in as well. Number one, first point is God is good. We've said this years and years ago in the charismatic movement. We always say God is good, and the whole congregation always would echo back all the time. Then we say all the time, God is good. Well, the fact is, again, in a simple way, Oral Roberts kind of penned the thing where he said, God is only good, Satan is only evil. If something good takes place, God's behind that. If something bad takes place, the devil's behind it. Simple as that. And that's pretty much the truth as well. But Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. So your note says the goodness of God is actually the cornerstone of all theology. All theology. The theology of holiness, it actually comes out of the goodness of God because it talks about sin, what is right, what is wrong. God only gives us parameters and boundaries to avoid sin because God knows that sin is a cancer. Sin will only bring destruction to us. He doesn't do it to try and control us or bind us up or make our lives less than what it should be. God says to avoid sin because sin is only going to bring bad things into your life. The Bible says the wages, the paycheck for sin is going to be death, death to something. And so God, the cornerstone of all theology is the goodness of God, whether it be faith, whether it be the rapture, whether it be the second coming of Christ, whether it be healings, miracles, it's all the cornerstone, the foundation of all of that is the goodness of God. Once you get a revelation of how good God is, healings happen better and quicker and faster and more rampantly. And the same thing is true of miracles, words of knowledge, gifts of the Spirit, blessings of finances. All these things are poured out more quickly and easily when we understand the goodness of our God. Okay, so there are many truths that dispel evolution and extinction. One of them also is found in the book of Genesis, where it says God, it says about God's creation. After every day of creation, it says God said, he looked at it and said, it is good. And God saw that it was good. The Amplified Version says, and God saw it was suitable, it was admirable, and he approved of it. I'm saying that's one of the main proofs there of not just God's goodness, but also about evolution versus creation and about extinction. Because as long as God's alive, God believes dinosaurs are good. When God made all the things that become extinct, the dodo bird and so forth, a carrier pigeon extinct right now, those things are still not extinct as far as God's concerned, because God's alive. He can simply speak one more word again in new heavens and new earth, and they all come back on the face of the earth once again. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God said it was good 6,000 years ago, God said it's good today. God still likes Tyrannosaurus Rex. He still loves Velociraptor. He still loves all these creatures who did not kill each other and kill people before the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Amen? And so these things are good. God is good. And things aren't really extinct forever as far as God's concerned. So what it's saying here is, and your note says this also, is that God is good. The word good goes in that blank spot. And so everything he makes is also good. If God's good, if his nature is good, then what he makes will be good. We know ourselves in nature, in human nature, good people invent good things, bad people invent bad things. Have you seen that? Because God's nature is good, he only makes good things, okay? And so we got to understand that and realize because of the goodness of God. So the goodness of God cannot be exaggerated. You cannot say more than what is actually how good God is. We will never know how good God is till we see him face to face. And we see what God's made in all of the heavens. And we see what God has in store for us. And we experience the presence of God with no veil between us of invisibility like we have right now. No body to hold us back from his presence. Only then will we see how good God really is. But you can, it is possible to distort, pervert, misapply, or dilute the goodness of God. Okay, so the word dilute goes there. This is one of the main jobs of Satan. Satan tries to give God a bad rap and make folks that are in the world that are folks that are unbelievers. God is so good, why is there cancer? God is so good, why is there Vietnam? If God is so good, why is there deserts? If God is so good, on and on and on, pointing out the fall that Satan caused himself. All the bad things around us took place because Satan successfully deceived Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. God didn't make deserts and snowstorms and tornadoes and hurricanes. Those are all results of sin upon the face of the earth 6,000 years ago. So you got to realize that as well. God is only good, but we can see distortions, perversions, misapplications, and diluting of the goodness of the Lord. We're going to see it take place in these last days, especially, I believe. The Bible says folks are going to start calling evil good and good evil in the last days. We're seeing that happening more and more around us as well. So, because God is better than we think, we must change the way that we think. And the way to do that is by the washing of the water of the Word of God. Read the Bible, spend time with God, let God reveal himself to us, because we never can know God enough as long as we're in this mortal bodies on the earth. One of the biggest missing elements in lost humanity is an understanding of the goodness of God. The Holy Spirit told me a couple of years back that as I'm writing now, I'm on chapter 5 or 6 on the first book I'm writing. The second book I'm going to be writing is going to be called The Goodness of God. And it's going to be a life story there that I'm going to be launching into once I get this first book finally written. So I'm diving into more hours as I can during the weeks here, trying to get this first thing out. And so I can get the second one going beyond that as well, because I don't know all about God's goodness, but I do know some things about God's goodness, because I know what God's done in my life, my wife's life, those I know that are believers in their lives, and I want to write those things down on paper, things I know about the goodness of God that God's revealed, at least in my life, okay? So moving on, this is also the biggest cause of divisions in the body of Christ, is lack of revelation on the goodness of God. All Christians believe that God is good. All Christians believe that. God is good. But their definition of his goodness varies. Some folks think that God being good means he gives you a sickness or disease to teach you humility and a lesson and make you and force you to quit sinning or being evil on the earth. So God puts bad things on you to bring good things out of your life. Now, God uses bad things. God uses things that are evil around you. God turns evil into good. All things work together for the good. But doesn't say in the Bible all things are good. If we actually put on our kids what some Christians put on God as God treating us kids like him, his kids like, we'd be actually put in jail by protective services, by what some Christians say God does to Christians. If we did the same thing to our kids that folks say God does to his kids, we get put in jail or get our kids taken away from us. God does not do bad things to his children to try and teach them lessons the hard way, okay? He'll use those bad things. He'll use those evil things around us, but God doesn't orchestrate evil things to bring to us again lessons in life. Hope you understand and see that, because otherwise you're going to see God as an angry God, vengeful God, a God that's always watching what we're doing wrong in life to try and punish us for that. And that's what religion teaches people, is not what God's word teaches, not what Jesus taught. And Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father. Amen. So moving on here, the greatest evidence of God's goodness is in the countenance. That's in the blank spot there as well. In the countenance of people that love people. You're not going to win any more souls for Christ than those who take and are so full of the joy and revival of God that their co-workers can see the beaming power of Moses' face with the glory of God because they saw these people spent time with Jesus. The Bible says the early apostles, they said they could tell that these disciples had spent time with Jesus, who was now dead, died on the cross, rose again, but they could tell that they'd spent time with Jesus because their faces glowed with joy. There was peace. There was confidence. There was boldness. And there was just a great love flowing out of their eyes and their very being. And the Bible says we are the fragrance of life to life around us because Jesus Christ gives us his fragrance on the face of the earth. So the countenance, the word countenance goes there. We don't need to have an answer to every person's objection to win folks to Christ. We just need the countenance of Jesus on our faces and let the word of God be in us to flow out of us the way that God would use us to see folks know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. Is the second thing here. To maintain blessings of God, we must believe God is good, that God is good all the time, and that God does not bring evil on his people, because otherwise, whenever bad things take place to us, we'll think that God's favor is off of us, God's no longer with us, he's against us, and it will cause us to have faith in reverse, that in faith we're going to lose all we've got, and it's only going to get worse and worse and worse, not better and better and better in our lives. And that brings to us again the loss of blessings God's placed in us. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. Your note says everything that God made in the natural realm is finite. It's fragile. It's burnable. It's breakable. It's not going to be here forever. In fact, the entire world, the Bible says, the elements will burn with fire on the earth. All the skyscrapers you see around you, all the highways, all the grass, everything on this earth is going to burn with fire, and then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth as Jesus Christ produces that with God's help and the Holy Spirit's help in the world to come. So we must remember that Satan is not the equal and antithesis of God. It's not God's up here and Satan's up here fighting each other. Satan is the antithesis and equal of Michael the archangel or Gabriel. There were three archangels God made. Their names were Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. God is so far above Lucifer, it's not even funny. Satan has already been defeated. God has no problem, no worries with him. He has no fear of him. And it's not like they're boxing each other out as equals here. They are not equal at all. Amen? God has already defeated Satan. We must realize that and know that. So when we worship God, Why does God not stand on our platforms of our churches, manifest himself somehow, and bring forth Shekinah glory, and so we can actually see something visible when we come together like this on Wednesday night and worship God? Why does God not show up and show his glory and show his majesty to us in these services? Because the Bible says those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we had to have God's presence always be here in a visible way to see it, we'd be worshiping God in an involuntary manner. We'd be worshiping him because of what we saw, what we felt, what we could see around us. And God says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. These things are invisible around us. So we bring defeat to the powers of darkness through our worship when we do it by choice. The word choice goes there. We do it by choice. What's the one big thing that God gave us that leads all humans to life or death? What's the big thing, if anybody can answer that, that God gave us that leads humans to life or death? That's right, a free will. God gave all of us choice. God gave all of us a free will. And that's why, again, he seeks people that are going to worship him as an act of their free will by choice. God won't make us worship him by having angels manifest, by having signs and wonders always around us during praise and worship. It'll be invisible like this tonight, and God will say, can they still worship me when they're actually seeing nothing with their physical eyes in a natural realm? When their spirit man can see me, when their faith man can see me, can they worship me in spirit and in truth all the days of their life? That's the kind of worship that God wants. And so God wants people who are going to worship and glorify him regardless of circumstances in their lives. Your note says God is the only being that operates in the realm of infinite power. The word power goes in that blank spot. God's the only being that has infinite power. That means that nothing is impossible for him. It's infinite. The realm of no impossibility is where God operates from. It's like he wants us to share in this realm also. And so he says, nothing is impossible with God, but he also says nothing is impossible for those who believe. So God is saying, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, because with me nothing's impossible, also with you guys, nothing shall be impossible for those who believe. And so we must again be people that are, I'm asking you guys in 2015, let's start praying in specific more and more. God, help me with my unbelief. I want to see more people that we pray for, that I pray for. I want to see results take place in things we pray for. Praise God for results we do see. Praise God for victories we have had and will have. But I want to see those increase, and I want to see unbelief decrease in our lives in the days ahead. Amen. Because, again, we need this. I mean, again, I just got the latest Christian Today magazine came in my mailbox today. And every time I'm turning on Christian television and I'm reading Christian magazine and things that are publications here, it's always every single month now how much the Church of America is going backwards, how we're getting more and more dead, how folks need to get more and more entertainment, and we're doing things more in the natural type realm. Those things cannot be things we let the giants dictate to us. What will be the final say for America and for the world before Jesus Christ comes back? I need to pray that I don't take and receive those things in ways that actually influences my faith and gives me a spirit of unbelief that God cannot move in these last days and will not move. We must believe that God wants to move, will move, and will have his way among our young generation and our older folks as well in these last days. Amen. And so I'm saying dig into that. Do not take all the reports you get there as things that must be this way all the time. God is a God of breakthroughs. And God is a God that shows up unexpectedly by praying people, praying the price before God does what God wants to do. And I believe God's got many good things in store for Austin and for Texas and for this nation before Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? So in Luke chapter 2, Mary encounters the angel of the Lord. The angel tells her, you shall be with child. He shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be called the Messiah. He shall be Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And she had no frame of reference at all. So she could say, she simply said back to the angel, I don't know what you're talking about. That's what she's thinking. I have no frame of reference for this from the past experiences here. None of my friends have this take place in their lives. But what she said was wise words. She said, I will yield myself to this word and let it be performed unto me. As you say, so shall it be unto me, is what Mary said back to the angel that day. And praise God, she was wise and said the right words back to the angel of the Lord. Your note says the word of God is the seed of his own nature, his nature. And so the word of God is alive, the Bible says. It's quick. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, I think verse 12 says that. And it says it can divide asunder between the joining of joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and brings forth life and brings forth blessings to those who take and receive it with God's help and God's revelation. So when we have soft-tilled, humble hearts, we receive what God says by prophecies, by reading the Bible, by Wednesday night services like this. When the word of God goes out, when our hearts are soft and tilled and we don't have fallow ground, we have soft, supple, air-filled ground, then the seed goes into a good place and it can bring forth a fruit that remains, okay? And so that's called the planting of the Lord. I'm praying to God tonight, this Wednesday night service, we're going to have some seed goes out here that's going to take and bring forth a fruit that remains and become the planting of the Lord in your life as well. If you have promises from God that don't deal with impossibilities, they really may not be from God. Because when God gives you promises, it's normally going to be impossible for you to see them come to pass in your might, your power, and your wisdom. They should be bigger than you are as far as God's promises are concerned, okay? So, because God specializes in impossibilities. Your note says, next of all, our natural lives tend to deal only with those things that are possible. But now that Christ is in us, we are now opened up to the realm of the impossible. And so, we see time and time again in the Bible where Jesus Christ or the apostles talk about God being glorified when he does the impossible upon the earth. In fact, in that Lazarus story, it says, Lazarus is dead. I was delayed for 4 days that by this God might be glorified. And so when bad things and dry things are all around us, see that as opportunities for the impossible to be possible and for God to break loose and bring forth things that bring forth glory to him upon the face of the earth. How did Jesus express himself in his 3.5 years of ministry? The Bible shows us by constantly confronting things that seem to be impossible day after day after day. Water into wine, walking on the water, feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, walking across, being translated from one place to the other supernaturally, having words of knowledge take place, casting out demons, opening blind eyes, causing deaf ears to hear, lepers to be healed. He would confront the impossible every day of his life. And by doing that, he expanded God's kingdom and was seen as a Messiah for people on the earth, and God was glorified through that. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says this, for with God, nothing will be impossible. The word thing, nothing, is actually the Greek word rhema. No thing, no rhema shall be impossible for God. Rhema means, what's rhema mean? Rhema means the freshly spoken word of God, the revealed word of God. No spoken, revealed word of God shall be impossible that it comes to pass in your life. The word impossible actually means in the Greek language here, it contains the ability to perform, or perform goes in your blank spot there, to perform itself. So it says no word, no fresh, rhema, revealed word that God gives you or I will not contain the ability to perform itself in your life. That's why, again, the Bible says the word of God is quick, active, and sharp like a two-edged sword, and it does go to work in your life. I want to encourage you guys again to realize that the Bible talks about seed time and harvest. You must not be a person who wants instant results in prayer. If you demand instant results and instant signs and some sign when you pray, you're in for big trouble as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Because you're going to speak to things and speak to things sometimes for days or weeks or months. God hears it. God's answering. God is working. But you don't always see what God is doing. And there's that thing again called perseverance and steadfastness. God honors that and God uses that. And you've got to believe that what you've prayed for, what God promised, will come to pass if we're going to be persistent there with that thing and keep speaking to that in Jesus' name. So our part to have for us is what's called the tender heart. And that's why our heart must be guarded. Our heart is a wellspring. Our heart must be tender, humble, soft, broken up, no fallow ground at all. It's our job to give God good soil to plant good seed into. God gives us good seed, but God demands good soil to go into that good seed. Why do you think God chose Mary to give birth to Jesus? Because God saw her heart. God said, this woman has no rocks. She has no path. She has no weeds in her heart. I don't see those things in her. All I see in Mary is a soft, gentle, humble, teachable spirit that I can sow my word into and bring forth the Christ child, the Messiah, upon the face of the earth. You're going to find that the main qualifying factor for God to use people on the earth is their hearts being soft, supple, teachable, humble, and open and yielded to the Lord. And then God pours forth his word, his seed, his favor upon people like that. I said in times past that when there's rocks, there's three kinds of bad soil. There's the seed sown upon the rocks. The rock stands for what? The rocks, the Bible says, stands for persecution. It says the seed sown on the rock, it says it sprung up quickly. But when the persecution, the sun, began to beat down upon the planting that came up there, it scorched it, burned it, and it died very fast by persecution. And so if you can't handle folks at work rejecting you, if you can't handle your relatives rejecting you, if you can't handle believers rejecting you, you may find yourself not having some rocky soil that God wants to remove the root of rejection off of your life. That you won't find yourself just having a thing spring up quickly and then get totally burned up by persecution on the earth. The second kind of soil is called the weeds. What's the Bible say that weeds do? The weeds, it says, chokes out the word of God, and it stands for what? It stands for the riches of the world, the treasures of temporal things around us. And God says, don't be so consumed by what you own, what you could own, what money you make, your degrees, your education, all the things around you. Don't be so consumed by that, because it will take and be like a weed that will choke out the life of God and make your heart not as soft and supple as it should be. The third kind of soil is the soil on what's called the path. And what's the path stand for? It stands on a place that men have walked on and have made it hard and compacted. Some of us have had men, our fathers, our uncles, our aunts, reject us, abuse us, mistreat us, put iniquities in us. And that path, it says that the seed went down there, but it was trampled on by men, and it bore no fruit whatsoever. So God wants all those three kinds of soil removed from his people, that they may have good soil that brings forth either 30, 60, or 100-fold of what was sown in their lives. And I praise God we can have that by saying near God. He'll till up this ground on an ongoing basis. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, when the shepherds prophesied to Mary all that God revealed to them about who Jesus Christ would be. The Bible says in Luke 2:19, Mary kept within herself, she weighed and pondered what was said. That's the key right there. Whenever God gives you a promise or God reveals a scripture to you, memorize it, write it down, think about it, weigh it, and keep it in your heart, and bring it up, and remind God, remind yourself of what God spoke in that promise. Why did Mary do this? Because these were words that needed fulfillment, and she could not cause them to be fulfilled herself. It's going to take God to bring the Messiah. Your note says, when God gives you a prophecy or a promise, what he's doing is he's going into your future. The word future goes there. When someone prophesies over you, or God gives you a dream or a vision or a scripture, God goes into your future and shows you what it will take or what he wants you to do or believe for to get from A to Z. So prophecies are not what must happen. They're what God wants to happen. There are things that are conditional, okay? Any prophecy you get is not necessarily going to come to pass because you got your part to play. When the word goes out, the promise goes out, you must then do your part to see that that prophecy does come to pass with God's help. You must partner with the Lord, even in promises God gives you, okay? We were born to co-labor with a God who knows no limits. The word limits goes in that blank spot, or impossibilities. I'm hoping, again, this coming Sunday morning, from this day forward, that we're going to have an atmosphere at Tree of Life Church, more and more, that nothing is impossible for God. I'm believing, God, that you folks that are out here on Sunday mornings are going to be praying on Saturdays sometimes, Sunday mornings as well, before you get here, and saying, God, what do you have to work through me for people in this congregation today, in Jesus' name? And I know that if I was take time and do that and say, God, use me, I'm available, I'm yielded, I'm open to words of knowledge, I'm open to faith, acts of faith, I'm open to healings, miracles, I'm open to counsel, to giving, finances, inviting folks out for lunch. I'm open for all these things, Father God, but I'm saying, Father, help me get my mind off of Sunday's activities and Monday morning coming up here and focus on the time we have together, that you may be the God that makes the impossible possible this day in Jesus' name. I want to pray for myself, for you guys as well, all of us here, that nothing is impossible for God as we come together. Okay? Number three, these are going to be two quick things now, our last 5 minutes together here. This is going to take about 5 to 8 minutes here, I'm sure. Number three is everything was obtained at Calvary. That's one key there to have also, to not lose the blessings of what God gives us. Your note says, when Jesus died, that was the ultimate battle and victory. The word victory goes there. So every battle we're ever going to face was actually bought at Calvary. Every healing, all salvation was all purchased at Calvary. You're saying, well, what about people that got healed, that Jesus healed, that Elijah healed, before Jesus died on the cross and received stripes on his back? What about those? If Jesus Christ purchased our healing by the stripes on his back, and folks got healed before that, how's that work? Well, it's like you're taking your kids into a HEB, and you're shopping for groceries, and you hand them a Snickers candy bar in the shopping cart before you pay for it, to keep them quiet, to make them behave, make them happy, make them have a good shopping experience there. Then you go to the HEB checkout with the empty wrapper. They've enjoyed the candy bar in the store shopping, and you then pay for it after they've enjoyed it. That's how those healings were before Jesus Christ bore them on his back. They were actually done in advance for us because God saw by faith, my son will purchase their healing a few years from now, a few decades, a few hundred years from now. I know my son will pay the price for their healing, and I'm going to give them Snickers candy bars in advance in the shopping cart, even before it's been purchased at the checkout stand. Can you kind of see something like that? It's just kind of a simple little theology I want to kind of pour out to you. Then, number four, you are significant. The counterfeit of this is, let's pump each other's ego up. The word ego goes in that blank spot. I'm going to pump you up. Okay, you see that commercial there with the guy, the quarterback from the Packers? And that's what we have many times in sermons, messages, seminars about I'm okay, you're okay, pumping each other's egos up. That is not what the Holy Spirit's after in our lives. Our sense of significance has nothing to do with our giftedness, our education, or our qualifications. It has to do with how much God is willing to spend. The word spend goes there, to save me. Okay? That's why I believe Jesus Christ made sure he actually chose unlearned men that had no education in religion. They were guys who were totally raw. They were blank sheets. And God said, I'm going to show all people throughout the next 2,000 years here that I can use anybody to turn this world upside down if their hearts are right with me, and they'll study, and they'll learn, and they'll memorize, and they'll spend time with me. They can shake this world for Jesus Christ. So your worth has to do with how much God is willing to spend to save you. If you tell me tonight that you've got a $1 million house, but it's only worth $200,000, the fact is you have a $200,000 house. You might tell me your car is worth $50,000. It's actually only worth $5,000. You can say what you want, but it's only worth $5,000. What you want to spend on something shows how much it is worth. That's why God gave his best for you and me. He spent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and I, that our sins might be forgiven and to show how much we are worth to him in eternity. He says we are significant because of how much he spent on us. Your note says each person represents an aspect of God that nobody else represents. Represents goes in that blank spot. So all of us, this room here, are made in God's image and God's likeness, but God does not make cookie-cutter Christians. There are different facets of God's nature displayed by every one of us in this room tonight that no two of us are alike. If we're alike, then one of us is not needed. We're all needed by God to be different and unique the way that God made us to be, okay? And so, the vision of the angel that we had several years back, I told you guys that there was a prophetic man that I heard from, I think from California, said he saw a vision one day where he saw the angels of God around the throne of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Revelation says that as well. He said the Holy Spirit told him, the reason these angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time before God's throne is every time they see a new facet of God's nature, God's goodness, God's power, God's majesty, they say, "Holy, holy, holy." They're seeing new natures, new facets they never had seen before about the Lord. Those things also are shown in you and I, different callings, different giftings, uniqueness that we have. No two snowflakes, fingerprints are the same. That's how you guys also are today in this room. No two of us are alike. So we were made in God's image, but not in a cookie cutter image at all. We represent a portion and a part of who he is in the entire company of humanity. Your significance is beyond imagination. And that's why, again, I'm sure, to me anyway, it's a grievous thing when folks that are so artistic and so genius that have made secular songs and secular movies and all their talents and all their giftings and all their uniqueness has been totally poured only into entertaining and amusing mankind. How much more they could have done to help bless God's kingdom somehow, some way, had they turned their lives over to Jesus Christ sometime in their lives. Amen. You know, the word amusement is the word amuse. Muse means to entertain, and it also means to think. To muse means to think about something. Awe means absence of. Amusement means the absence of thinking. We have a lot of passive people right now because we're so amused. Our brains are switching off, watching all these effects, and watching all these things bombarding our brains at our theaters there. We're being amused, and our brains are switching off. And I'm saying there's nothing wrong with movies, nothing wrong with chilling out and TV and video games, so forth, so on. But I'm saying, how much could it be a blessing for God's kingdom if some of these great geniuses had just turned their lives and talents over to God and used that for the glory of his kingdom somehow, some way, before they died? I saw the movie, I saw the last 30 minutes yesterday with Cheryl of Mr. Banks, where the lady actually wrote Mary Poppins. And she actually was being hounded by Walt Disney for 20 years to get the rights to the book for a movie. And I thought, that's a tremendous book she wrote. It's a story about her own rejection and pain she went through at the hands of her alcoholic father and her suicidal mother and the hardships she went through in life. But I thought, how great it could have been had God got a hold of her life and she gave her life to Christ and all those pains and rejections got healed up by the Lord. What might she have written and spoken about beyond Mary Poppins that could have even blessed the world, perhaps even more so than a spoonful of sugar makes a medicine go down. Amen. So I'm saying, let's pray for God in us to reveal himself through us before we die upon this earth. Last of all, your note says, some people move into self-criticism thinking it will lead them into humility. Some folks become self-critical, cut themselves down, or say things about themselves that are negative. They think by doing that, they're actually being humble, but they're actually being ignorant. Who was the most humble being in all of history? Jesus. Not Jack Adams, Jesus. Amen. Jack said, I was. I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. Amen. That's what we say. But Jesus Christ was the most humble being in the whole universe ever, in all of creation upon the earth. I think we all agree with that. How many times do you see in the Bible Jesus criticizing himself? And not once. He never found fault in himself. He didn't criticize himself. He didn't brag about himself. He didn't boast about himself. But he did not also tear himself down, berate himself, or criticize himself. He lived in true humility. He knew who he was in the Lord. Okay? So being ego-centered is not to be kingdom-minded, but we should recognize and receive revelation of the value that God has placed in us. Okay? So that's all I've got here on these four foundations. These are four cornerstones, four pillars to maintain the blessings of God in our lives. I'm going to read those one more time, go back through these again. It said, number one was, we got to understand that God is good. Let's say it together. God is good. Number two was what? Nothing is impossible with God. And then number three was, everything was obtained at Calvary. Number four is, you are significant in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray about these things here getting driven home to us. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give someone here also something to share. Holy Spirit, right now, we just ask you, do you have something that you want to speak or share to someone or through someone right now in this room? I say, reveal, O God, to them what they should share, a scripture, a testimony, a vision. Just release that right now, Holy Spirit. We praise you that you are the one who brings life. You're the one that brings forth truth. You're the one that brings forth the realms, O God, of revelation. And we just receive that, O God, tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, O God, for foundations established in us, that you are the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone that men rejected. Father God, this embraced by your people, by your church, in this hour, this season. In Jesus' name, we praise you, God. We thank you, Lord. Does anybody have something that you want to share before I go any further here? Anything at all? Okay, I just sit the Holy Spirit right now speaking to me. He wants us to pray that he would be allowed to sharpen us. There's some things I think of dullness, perhaps, dullness of hearing, dullness of seeing, dullness of believing. There's a thing in the Bible called the cutting edge. And so the Bible says that whenever the people of Israel lost the cutting edge, the axe sank to the bottom of the river. I think it was either Elisha or Elijah. I think it might have been Elisha. Threw a stick in the water, represents the cross, the wood, Jesus Christ in the water, and the axe head, what was impossible, the Bible said, began to float. And the cutting edge was recovered by that. I'm praying tonight, right now, Father, in Jesus' name, every axe head that's sunk down by worries, by cares, by distractions, by unbelief, by the tramplings of men upon the paths of life in our hearts, I command every axe head to come back to the surface and float. The cutting edge be restored in Jesus' name. The cross be applied. Be thrown there upon that place where the axe head sunk, where the cutting edge was lost. And I say we are being sharpened by the Lord. And I thank you, O God, this day. You remove dross, remove chaff, and you let, O God, your fire burn among us, O God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just receive right now. Receive that fire of God, that burning of God, that purging of dross, of chaff, those things that hold us back, cause the axe head, the cutting edge, to come back, O God, in our lives once again. In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. I hear the Spirit of God also saying, do not let the spirit of the age around you dull your axe head. Be aware of the tactics of the enemy to try and speak in your mind lies, deceptions, and try to also release giants in your thinking that are not from God's kingdom, but are from the kingdom of the enemy himself. Those giants are defeated in Jesus' name. And so, Father, I praise you right now, giants of rejection, giants of inferiority, giants of unbelief, giants of religious bondage, O God, must come down in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, God, that we are the planting of the Lord by rivers of living waters bearing fruit in season. Anybody else have anything else Holy Spirit showing you? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to move on. I'm going to pray one last thing for our youth. Father God, tonight as our youth are being ministered to, they're at Dallas, at YFN. We declare together that you are the God that does the impossible. Baptize them. Refill them. Anoint them. Speak to them. Let their eyes, O God, be opened at hunger and thirst. For the things of God be loosed upon these youth, O God, this night, tomorrow night, all throughout this week. Let them come back here, Father God, transformed and changed even more so, God, in your image, your likeness. And I praise you, God, we praise you that your destiny for them is coming to pass and being made known, and treasures in them are being opened up in the name of Jesus. They'll minister to each other, minister to, and also ministering for others around them this night, this week, in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you, folks. You guys are officially dismissed here. Thank you so much for being here this Wednesday night. And be praying this coming weekend again. Just pray God would just have his way here among us. I just want to take in all of us. You know, James, the praise and worship team are always sensitive to pause, to hear God, follow God's leading and direction. I'm saying let's do that more and more among us here, because we want to be hearing God, obeying God, and doing what God wants here. God bless you, folks. Sleep well. Thank you for being here tonight. Stay as long as you want. Fellowship here. We'll see you guys here in a few days as well. Bless you guys. Thank you.